Whoa, that's a little loud. At least it is for me. So Easter. He is risen. Good, thank you. Three little words. And it's not the three you're thinking of from watching movies. Three little words. He is risen. Okay, three in English, three in French, just one in the Greek. Literally, it means he's stood up. And it's in the past tense. He has risen. He is risen. He rose in the past. He's still risen today. And that event in history changed everything. That event in history changed everything. It brought in an entirely new age, an age of grace where we could approach God, an age of grace where he comes to us. Bonds are broken. Bonds are broken, and our bondage to things in life can be broken in him. The blind get to see. Even the spiritually blind, the ones who don't perceive, get to see and got shown new light. The captives are set free, free in Christ. We have freedom in Christ. The dead are raised. The lame walk. Lepers are cleansed. The good poor have good news preached to them. That's the evidence that Jesus gave to John the Baptist's disciples when they were struggling, when they were trying to understand. He reminded them of these things. And these things are still true today. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is the culmination of God's great plan. God had been working through, first of all, just through some people, and then through Abraham and his family, and then through Moses and down through the generations, and teaching them and helping them to see the love that he has for them. But in Jesus Christ, that all suddenly is revealed in an entirely new way. And it's like I say, it's the culmination of the plan of God for our salvation. So I'm going to turn to Ephesians chapter 2, if you've got it with you. That's great. If not, I have it on the screen. And it's a familiar passage to many of you. Perhaps there's some phrases in there that you'll recognize from other things. So let's look at it together. We'll read it first of all, and then we'll take a closer look at it. Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. And we're just going to look at the first 10 verses. You were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved, and raised up with him, and seated us in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable richness of his grace in kindness towards us in Jesus Christ. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that's not of your own doing, it's the gift of God. Not a result of works, so that no one may boast, but we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. May God bless to our hearts the reading of his words. Let's pray. Father, just open our hearts and minds this morning to see your great grace, that you unveiled your plan and made it clear to all through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's amazing. Amazing love, amazing grace. We thank you for it. Help us to understand a little bit more about it this morning. And we'll give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so God's great plan. And he's literally in these verses, Paul is revealing to us what God's plan has been. So first of all, before you get to the plan, you got to think about what the problem was. And so Paul talks about the way we were. And I read that, the first three verses. But, you know, being dead in sin and trespasses is kind of, what is all of that? So let me read it to you from the Message, because I love the way Eugene Peterson paraphrases it. It wasn't so long ago that you were mired in that old stagnant life of sin. You let the world, which doesn't know the first thing about living, tell you how to live. You filled your lungs with polluted unbelief and then exhaled disobedience. We all did it. All of us doing what we felt like doing, when we felt like doing it. All of us in the same boat. It's a wonder God didn't lose his temper and do away with a whole lot of us. That's the problem. You see, we tend to do things our way. Frank Sinatra said it. I did it my way. And that's the problem when we do it our own way. Because we do what we want to do. We're not sensitive. Even to our own deadness. We try and find a way through life. As we grow up, we try various things. Some people try drugs, and some people try sex, and some people try booze. Some people try getting a job where they can earn lots of money, and they can buy big boats and fancy cars and all that sort of stuff. And ultimately, what do they find? They find that it brings them nothing. If it's drugs, if it's booze, then you just... It gives you a high for a moment, but then it gives you a hangover. And it gives you a need to go back for it over and over and over and over again. If it's wealth and money, then you can buy all of these things. But as soon as you do, as soon as you've got the big boat and the fancy house and the fancy sports car, you stop and you look around. And, oh, Zach's got more than I do. He's got more toys than me. Or George has got more than me. So now I need to get more to get better than him, because it's all about trying to draw attention to myself. Or some people try, whether it's sex or just love and relationships, desperately wanting to connect with people, desperately wanting to find that connection and that love. That love that we all know that we need in our deepest inner selves. And all we find is we make some connections, but we typically don't develop relationships. Somebody said to me this week, kids today are more connected than ever, but they're less relational. They're less in relationships. And it's relationships that will bring us the encouragement. And most of all, as he's pointing out in his passage, it's the relationship with Jesus Christ. It's the relationship with Jesus Christ. We're stuck in this, striving to find satisfaction, trying to find joy in life, trying to find life. And we end up trying to find it in all the wrong places. And there's no one to save us. The law failed. The prophets failed. Drug, booze, money, sex, status symbols, fame, being on YouTube videos, all of that stuff, that all fails us. It doesn't get us anywhere. Doesn't get us anywhere. So who cares? Who cares? I mean, that's life, isn't it? We just have to struggle along the best we can. And so many people kind of give up at that point. Because after all, who cares? I mean, not society, not the people around us. You know, if we've got something, okay, if I got my big boat, everybody's happy to go out on it and have a party. But if I don't have the boat, nobody wants me. If I don't have money to spend on people, people don't want me. If I'm not scratching their back and doing whatever it is for them, they don't really care. So many connections, but so little relationship. Society around us accepts the fact that even if we're in this situation, even if we're cheating or stealing or lying, as long as it's not hurting them, then they're okay with that. Okay? So long as I'm not hurting Chris, so long as I'm not stealing from Chris, so long as I'm not hurting him and his family, he's okay with me hurting Zach. It doesn't matter. You know the point. Okay? You know, by and large, society doesn't care. Do your own thing. Have your own truth. Society doesn't care. But there is someone who does care. There is someone who does care. And that's God. God is not indifferent. And he wasn't indifferent to the plight we were in. He was planning all the way along. I can I'm not going to do it, but I could take you all the way back to Genesis and show you that God was laying the pathway. He was laying out his plan right from the beginning, right from the moment of the fall. He's laying out the path for salvation, to bring us back to himself, to provide a way for us. It says in here, but God, always, never ignore the but gods, right? But God, being rich in mercy, we deserve punishment, and he gave us mercy. Being rich in mercy, not just a little bit, rich in mercy, because of the great love, mega love, with which he loved us, even when we were dead, even when we were ignoring him, even when we were turning away from him, even when we were doing everything we could to hate him, he loved us, and he loves us. He loves us still. He cares. He set out a plan, and he's revealed it in Christ. Paul is explaining it here with this great love and this rich mercy, even when we're ignoring him. That's what blows me away. You see, it's not that we somehow have to earn it from God. It's not that somehow we have to get ourselves better so that then we can come to God. We can't. We can't make ourselves better. We can't make ourselves good enough. We need Jesus Christ. And the only way we get that is by his free gift. Love gives gifts. Lots of you who have children gave gifts to your children today, right? Chocolate. Chocolate eggs, chocolate bunnies, chocolate whatever's, chickens. It's like that. You give them out of love. And God gave us Jesus out of love. And he's laying this down before us. And so the plan is this. The plan was that Jesus would die and take on the penalty. But in his death, we would be identified with him. It's a theological term, our identity with Christ, that we are together with him. And look what Paul says about it. Look at what Paul says here. And this is one of many places where he talks about it. But even when we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've saved, injects, and then raised us up with him and seated us with him. Those three verbs, Paul, are actually made up verbs. They're not really in the Greek language. Okay, Paul made them up by sticking this prefix on the beginning of them to make them with us. So he made Christ alive with us. He raised him up with us. He seated him in the heavenly places with us. We are connected in a way that I think we don't grasp very often. Because it's easy for us to sometimes look at it and say, well, Christ died for me. But that was sort of 2,000 years ago when he died for me. And it's he's paid the price. But what we don't realize is that we were dead in sin. Christ became dead in sin. He was made alive, and God says, with us. We were with him. Let me put it this way. You know what a piece of glass looks like? A window. Nice piece of glass. All polished and clean. You can see right through it. Okay? That's what a piece of glass looks like. You can see right through it. It's a window to let you see what's on the other side, what's being hidden. Now, if I take that piece of glass and I bond mercury to it, if I bond mercury to one side of that piece of glass, what do I get? A mirror. I get a mirror. And now, all of a sudden, I've got this bonding, and I've changed that piece of glass into a mirror. Now, there's a couple of things about that. First of all, have you ever tried to take a mirror apart? You ever tried to take a mirror apart? You break it. That's the only way to take a mirror apart. And even then, all you got is a bunch of little mirrors. You can't take it apart. Okay? You can try and scrape it off the back, but the bonding, if it's bonded properly, doesn't let go. Doesn't let go. And that's us with Christ. But here's the beauty of it. As a piece of glass, Christ, God looks at me through that piece of glass, and he sees all the dirt and all the failures and all my sin and all my anger and all my envy. He sees it all, doesn't he? But if I'm bonded to Christ, and that's now a mirror, what does God see when he looks? He sees himself. Christ sees himself. You see, we are bonded to him in a way that I don't think we can really get our heads around. I'm trying to use an illustration, and I'll admit the illustration is going to break down at some point. It's only an illustration. But it gives us a little bit of idea, because we rose with Christ when he gave us new life. It's like God is outside time, although we're inside time. And so from God's perspective, we were brought back to life with Christ as Christ rose from the dead, as Christ returned to life. We were raised to life with him. We were given new life with him at that point. That's when it happened. That's when it was together. And then we're given new life. Now we have a chance. We're born again. Then he raised us up with him. That kind of parallels his ascension even. So we're raised up, and so we're freed in Christ. We're now able to move around in ways that we weren't before. We're released from death. We have freedom in Christ. Freedom to have joy and love and peace and patience and long-suffering and goodness and gentleness and self-control. Because no one can judge us. Because who is the great judge? That's God. And God has declared us righteous because we're bonded to Jesus Christ. Because we're bonded to him. So he's not only given us life, new life, and life abundant, but he's raised us up in ways we couldn't imagine. And we have a life that is just beyond just life. It's an exciting life. It's a life of walking with him. It's a life of encouraging with him. It's a life of hearing him speak to us, of hearing his word speak to us as we pray and as we read his word. And then he seated us with him in the heavenlies. That's a position. God is now raised. You ever think about that? God has raised Jesus up to sit at his right hand, right? We got that one straight? So he's in the heavens. He's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And we're seated. We're not standing. We're not kneeling. We probably should be, but we're not. We're seated with him in the heavenlies. Now, I don't know whether that means we're seated on his knee or we're just sort of co-sharing a chair or whether there's other thrones around that we're seating on. That doesn't matter. The point is we're seated with him. The power that we have to do good in this world because of our position with him in glory. We're citizens of heaven. So while we walk through this earth, as we walk through life and we go to our jobs or whatever we do if we're retired, as we take care of the kids at home, as we teach in the school, as we do all of those things, those are just things that we're doing while we're here, but our citizenship is in heaven. We're on this little journey, a little holiday weekend, if you will, down here. But our citizenship is in heaven, and that's where we're going. It's great to go on holidays. Much better to get home back home where all your stuff is and where you're comfortable. That's where our home is, in heaven. That's what he's given us with Christ. So he's given us life with him. He's raised us up with him, seated us in the heavenlies with him. That's all that he's given us. And that's, you know, we have glory now. We're seated with him. It's just, Paul talks in Romans about our being glorified with him, polished up. You know, maybe we don't feel like we deserve it, or sometimes we fail and so on. He's polishing that mirror. He's polishing the mirror so there's always a better view of Christ in our lives as we live with him, as we walk with him. And he shows his kindness to us. This is just overwhelming. That he might show the immeasurable richness of his toward, yes, him, seated with him in the heavenly places, so that in the coming age, so that's the age we're in right now, that he might show the immeasurable richness of his grace towards us, grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. So God, part of what he's doing is he's raising us up so that by our example, not by so much by what we do as by what we are, that the world can see God's kindness, God's love, God's grace through us and in us because we appreciate his grace. Notice how often grace is used in this passage. You know, I mean, he interjected in the middle of where we were. He just loses himself. He said, by grace we're saved. Even though he wanted to say it maybe a little bit later, he can't stop saying it. And now it's his immeasurable grace and kindness towards us in Christ. Immeasurable grace. Immeasurable. Okay? Ask a kid, how much money they've got in the bank or how much money they think they have. They got $1 million because 1 million is the biggest number they can think of. They get a little bit older. It's a trillion, trillion, trillion. But you get the idea. It's just immense to them. But whatever we can think, whatever we can do, what he has in store for us is immeasurably greater than that. Immeasurably. It means not measurable. You can't measure it. That's the infinite love of God. That's the infinite grace of God. That's the infinite blessing that we have in him. He shows his kindness to us. We are witnesses to it. We've received it. And what can we do but talk about it, sing about it, exhibit it in our lives, and show it to others? And how? Here's my clicker. How does this work? So that's the plan. That's the plan. God knew we were in trouble, saw that we were in trouble, put together a plan, and that plan was that Jesus Christ would die for us. But in dying for us, it's not dying for us, perhaps, as much as dying with us, because we were already dead. We are made alive with him, we are raised with him, we are seated in the heavenlies with him. That was God's plan. That's his plan for redemption. And the result of that plan is that it rolls onwards. We're shown it by others. When I was 19 arguing with the pastor at the church Margie was going to, because I didn't believe in Christ. I believed in God, but I didn't believe in Christ. And arguing with him, what convinced me ultimately was Max Putnam's love. When he talked to me, he didn't get mad at me. He didn't argue with me. He pointed out the fallacy of some of my arguments. But through it all, there was a smile. Just this, and that image stays with me today. Just this big smile. Just this big smile. They said, yeah, okay, I hear you. I'll take your arguments. You're being a bit of a smart ass. That's okay. But I love you. I care about you. That's what we have to pass on. So that's the plan. How does it work? Verses 8 and 9. Eight is one you may have memorized if you've been a Christian for any length of time. For by grace you've been saved through faith. This not of your own doing, it is the gift of God. So, the grace that is shown to us and is exemplified in Jesus' resurrection, after all, this is Resurrection Sunday, it's not new, but because God was showing grace all the way through. I mean, I can go back to Genesis and all through the Old Testament to show you God's grace being shown. But, so it's not new, but it's revealed in an entirely new way. Literally, you could stop at the resurrection and say, this changes everything. Because it does. It changes everything. It changes how we come to God. It changes the way we can live. It changes our lives. There are implications to this in our lives. God gave us what we needed but didn't deserve. And that's what grace is. Somebody's put this acronym up, God's riches at Christ's expense, because grace is only shown to us through Christ's death and resurrection. And it's God's riches that's given to us, but it's what we didn't deserve. We didn't deserve it. We didn't earn it. We can't get it. It's what he's given us. And that's what we call saving grace. It's what we needed but didn't deserve. And it's motivated by God's love, God's unmerited favor. And that salvation gave us forgiveness, but not just forgiveness. Not just forgiveness, because forgiveness is kind of like taking away, which is great, but it gave us new life. It made us right with God. Some of the translations call it justified, made just in Christ, made perfect in Christ. That's how God sees us. We're made perfect in Christ, delivered from death and slavery, and wrath, and given a whole new place in the universe, in heaven, in the heavenly places, in the spiritual realms, whatever kind of word you want to use, because I can't tell you where heaven is. I can't describe where heaven is. It's, the imagery in the Bible is just, it's undescribable, and so that we get imagery that tries to give us a clue about it, and all we know is it's a great place, and God's there, And that's ultimately, and we know a few other things, but it's again indescribable. We're given this new place, this new life, this new citizenship. And all this came because of his great love and immeasurable greatness. But there is something that we need to do. We need to accept it. And that's called faith. That's called faith. And faith is a really hard word to define. It's kind of like, okay, taking somebody at their word, even though you may not be sure about it, but you just take them at their word. So God has said that he's forgiven you, that Christ died for you, so you accept him at his word. It's just kind of a believing. But it's somehow deeper than that, because it grabs in our heart and in our souls as we accept him, and he becomes alive to us. And so it's the old example I often use is, you know, if I have $100 and I offer it to you, that doesn't do you a lick of good. You have to reach out and take it so it's in your hand before it does you any good. And that's what it is with grace. God offers us this grace. He offers us salvation. But we have to reach out and take it and accept it. And 50 years ago, 69, yeah, just a couple of months over 50 years ago, I made that decision. And I didn't understand it. I did not understand virtually anything about theology, about atonement. I didn't get all of that stuff. All I knew was it was the truth, and it changed everything in my life. I needed to respond to that. And then, over time, I learned some things, but and learned to understand where I was more. But I was only young at the time, so you can't expect me to understand everything right away. But we need to accept it by faith. And suddenly, we're alive in a way that we never were before. Suddenly, we can love people. Suddenly, it all begins to make sense. Suddenly, we need to change direction. If there's things in our lives that are getting in the way of the implications of God's love for us, there are things that we need to change. Suddenly, we're free. And we have that peace that Paul talks about and calls the peace that passes understanding, which simply means it doesn't make sense, but it's there. We're there with God because, we're bonded to him. Come back to that. We're bonded to him. Suddenly, we're free and we're at peace. And it's not about what we've done. Okay? When I was 19 and 50 years ago, and I was looking for life and fun in booze and in sex and in pleasure and in just having a good time. That's, you know. And all of a sudden, that didn't make any sense. And I needed to change that. And it even lost its appeal. Grace is this amazing outpouring of love from God, and we need to accept that offering in our lives. So it's not about what we've done. It's actually all about him. When you look at grace, you can rejoice in grace, and you can sing and be happy. And thanks, Corinne, for the great music leading this morning, and Zach earlier. But it's not about the music, and it's not about us, and it's all about him. There's a painting of a woman with an earring, with a pearl earring, actually. When you look at that painting, you don't ask, who was that woman? You ask, who was the painter? Johannes Vermeer was the painter. You see, it's not about us being saved, it's about the painter, about the one who gave us the grace, the one who gave it to us. So I'm going to ask you today, where are you? Do you know Jesus as your Savior? Do you know that life? Do you know that you've been raised up with him, that you're bonded to him, raised up with him, brought into life with him, raised with him, seated in the heavenlies with him? Do you have that assurance? If not, all you have to do is say, yes, I believe. I know that I've been looking for you and I've been looking for life in all the wrong places. But I know that you are the right way. And I believe that, Jesus. Please come into my life and be my Savior. That's all you need to say. But maybe you made that decision a long time ago. Maybe you made that decision a long time ago and kind of life has gone on and you're not sure about the reality of it. And, you know, kind of just life, busyness of life gets in the way and you don't have time to go to church and you don't have time to read your Bible. And, you know, yeah, you believe in God, but does he really make much difference in your life? Understand the grace that he's given you. Understand the grace that he still has to give you. This is actually the first sermon in a three-part series, okay? Next week and the following week, we're going to take up, we could go on for longer than that, but it's going to be a three-part series. We're going to take up and look more about grace, about how grace comes into our life. Next week, we're going to talk about grace for using our gifts. And the following week, we're going to talk about grace, grace for growing in Christ, grace for growth. So we're going to understand a little bit more about grace and how it continues to apply to us. But if you've walked away, if you've just kind of drifted away, I urge you to come back to him today. Know that he loves you. Know that you're still bonded to him, and he wants you to have that dynamic living relationship with him, to have the reality in your life of walking with Christ, of being seated in the heavenlies with him. He wants you to have that reality, and you can turn to him today and just, again, Lord, I've been doing it on my own. I need you. Help me to return to the walk that I once had with you. Or perhaps things are going well for you. You're coming, you're steadily involved in Pine Grove and you're sharing out of your life with people around you. You're helping at Pine Grove or whatever church you go to if you're a visitor. You're participating there. You're connecting with people. You're sharing Christ with your friends. You're helping people. And that's great. Praise you for that. Thank you for that. But again, just remember how much you have because of Christ. All that you have is because of him. All that he's given you, all the joy in your life, all the encouragement in your life, whatsoever things are good, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, think on these things. That includes Jesus and his grace towards us. Think on these things and rejoice in them and honor him. He is risen, and this changes everything. This changes everything. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your abundant and amazing grace. It is just overwhelming. And on this Easter Sunday morning, when we celebrate your resurrection, when we celebrate how you revealed that grace in an entirely new way to the world, we just stop and give you thanks. We honor you for what you've done for us. We recognize what you've done. The resurrection is a historical fact. Our bonding with you and being raised with you is a theological fact, but it's truth, Lord, and we want to walk and live in that. Father, just help us to appreciate this in our lives every day. And if there are some who don't know what that is, I'm just going to ask, you can just pray along with me right now. And just say, Jesus, I know that I fail. I know that I'm lost. I know that I'm following the patterns of this world. But I want a new life. I want the joy and the peace and the love and the presence of Jesus in my life. I want you as my Savior. Please forgive me today. And we thank you in Jesus. Amen. And if you've wandered away and haven't been walking with him, again, turn to him. Turn back to him. Thank you, Jesus, that you accept us. Even when we fail, and I've done that, and most of us have done it at some point in our lives, and we still continue to do it day by day. When we blow it, Lord, help us not get discouraged, but to recognize your grace and your love and your presence. Help us to rejoice in you. Thank you, Jesus, for your time this morning. Thank you, Jesus, for rising from the dead. Thank you for all you've done for us. You're our brother, the firstborn of creation, but you've brought us with us. You're the firstborn, but we are brothers and sisters. We are the family of God. We rejoice in that. In Jesus' name.